Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are so privileged to be able to come to you at any time and to be able to come to the throne of grace with boldness. Why, Lord? How do we have that opportunity? Mm-hmm. It's because of what you've done for us. So this morning is just wanted to look at the resurrection a little bit as that's coming up on us as far as the remembrance in a couple of weeks, and I want to just be preparing ourselves for that. So lead us now as we focus toward you for these moments, and then lead us in prayer as we join each other in lifting up the petitions to you that you would so direct. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing the first stanza of 236, Christ the Lord is risen today. Not going to be here next weekend because I'm going to be at the men's retreat, and thinking of the resurrection coming up 2 weeks from tomorrow, and how often we kind of dwell on the Passion Week, as I think we should, but the real thing is the resurrection. Obviously, we wouldn't have the resurrection without the death and burial, but we wouldn't have anything if we didn't have the resurrection. So let us sing verse 1. Yeah. Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, alleluia. I don't know if you have your Bibles today. If you do, that's great. If you don't, just listen carefully. But I just want to look at the scriptures today just a little bit about what is the resurrection and why is it so important to us. First, I want to look at a declaration. Turn to Psalm 2, if you would. Psalm 2. This declaration, repeated again in Hebrews 1:5 and again in Hebrews 5:5, is a phenomenal declaration. In verse 7, the Father is saying, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Yesterday the question came up, what does that today mean? And so I just wanted to look at that scripture a little bit and share with you what you already know, but seeming to be clarified a little bit in the scriptures. First, I think today it's fulfilled in our time element, really, by the resurrection, by the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the day it was totally fulfilled here on earth. Obviously, today you are my son goes back to eternity. That is an eternal truth. It didn't just happen on the day of resurrection. It's an eternal truth, but I think it had its fulfillment in our time regime. Just as we celebrate Jesus coming to earth as a man, born of a virgin, born in a manger, and we celebrate that, although that, of course, again, was promised before the beginning of time, really. But to declare, you are my son, today I have begotten you. It was repeated again, as I mentioned, in Hebrews 1:5, where Jesus is compared to the angels. And so we read there, which two of the angels did the Father say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And then in chapter 5, where being the priesthood of Christ being compared to and being superior to the Levitical line, we read, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, it was the Father who said to the Son, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. And then as Apostle Paul leads into the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, we read these profound words. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and what? Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. So we see these declarations, so important. Now, turn to the story, if you will. This is one of the most complete sermons in the book of Acts. It's Paul's sermon very early on in the first missionary journey. It's found in Acts 13. We begin in verse 27. I mean, the sermon goes before that and gives the history of Israel. It's a great sermon. If you want to get a good capsule of the gospel message in its entirety, that is a beautiful sermon. Now, Paul's first stop was in Crete, and then he sailed from Paphos to the southern part of Turkey, Alitalia area. Actually, it's called Perga in Pamphylia. And here is the portion of the story that I wanted to share with you, beginning in Acts 13, verse 27. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Shabbat, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. But when they fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings that promises which were made to the fathers. Now listen to this. Verse 33. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he says in another Psalm, 16 verse 10, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Powerful, powerful message, isn't it? That message of the resurrection. Well, how important is it? Well, we go to the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians. And beginning with verse 12, we read the following, 1 Corinthians verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You see the importance of the resurrection. It's just so important. Victory over sin, victory over death. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of the men the most pitiable. Yes, while Christ was here on earth, very important. But if that's all we have, his life here on earth, then we are the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the first one who's raised from the dead to continue to be raised from the dead. He's the first fruits in that regard. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Is that good or not?
Yeah.
And then finally, in 1 Peter 1:3, one of those favorite passages, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And of course, it goes on to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through salvation, ready to be revealed in the end times and so forth. But we see that living hope that we have through the resurrection from the dead. So as we prepare for that time of a couple of weeks from now, it's so victorious, but let us really understand what it really means. And may we be able to give our explanation to those who don't know, because it is so critically important. It has been so tarnished with eggs and rabbits and the fertility rituals of the pagans, and it's even called the Day of Ashtart, Easter. And so I don't even like to mention that day, because it is such a blaspheme against really what we're talking about here. We're talking about the resurrection. We're not talking about Ashtart, the fertility god. And yet, one of the tragedies in history is that in church history, they made the birth celebration the day of one pagan god in the 25th of December, and they made his resurrection the day of another pagan god, Ashtart. So that really was a bending of the church, of compromise that far back. It is carried all the way through. And I'm not saying it's not bad to celebrate Jesus' birthday, because it's good, but we know it wasn't December 25. Okay. And this, we know the resurrection day was not the day of Ashtart. So we want to be clear on what it's about, right? And the scriptures are very clear, as we've read this morning. So I want to just close with celebrating communion this morning. Philip was led to bring some elements. And so, Philip, would you pass those around to us, please? And we will remember the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you would open the elements here and just take the bread out of the lid here, and we will have that first. And again, back to 1 Corinthians, to a few chapters before the resurrection chapter, chapter 11. Jesus held up the cup on the last night after supper, and he held up the bread, and he said, "This is my body broken and shed for you." Basically, but with the bread, he said, "This is my body. This do as often as you eat of it in remembrance of me." So as we want to take this together, we want to just to remember, and let us pray about this. Father, as we our minds are opened to the complete story, to the resurrection, and to what leads to the resurrection, there must have been a sacrifice. There must have been blood shed. There must have been death. The price of our sin had to be paid, and we know the plan was to have your son with his pure blood, born of a virgin, not with Adam's blood, but fathered by the Holy Spirit, with that pure, undefiled, powerful blood being shed to pay the price for our sin. Then the body was dead, but it did not see corruption, because in 3 days it was raised again, as was prophesied. Not in the same old body, but in the glorified body. In the bodies which we look forward to, Lord, to a glorified body. And yet before that death and before that resurrection, as Jesus had the disciples assembled, he did celebrate that last Seder dinner. Really, it was the Passover. The Passover which was looking backward for about 1,500 years, actually, at that point, back to the Exodus out of Egypt, when the blood was placed on the doorpost that the angel of death might pass over. And we then have the true Passover lamb getting ready to be offered. And Jesus said, "This do as often as you eat of it in remembrance of me, and as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do proclaim my death until I come. So, Lord, we want to proclaim it today. You're coming soon, but you haven't come yet this morning. So we want to just take this wafer now, and as we put it on our tongue and just kind of let it melt a little bit, may our hearts be opened up in thanksgiving, thinking of the scourging of your body which broke it, thinking of your sacrifice for us through your body. And so we want to remember those words, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let us take the bread together. As we read on in that chapter, in the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And what a revelation that was, as the Jewish people and the world really had been waiting for the new covenant. 1,500 years under the old covenant, pointing to the new covenant, waiting for their deliverance, waiting for the Messiah to come. But we know they were mistaken, Father. We know they were looking for soldiers and armies and power to overthrow Rome. And here our Lord holds up just a little cup and says, this is the new covenant. And what is it? It's the forgiveness of sin. It's the blood. This represents the blood shed for us, the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus further said, this do as often as you drink of it in the remembrance of me. So, Lord, as we take the cup, may we be reminded that it is a symbolic of your blood, which was shed, which takes our sin away. Lord, the price has been paid, but may we confess our sins this morning before you as we are in these bodies which still sin, and we sin willingly, obviously. We don't want to do it, but we still do. And so every one of us has sin in our hearts almost continually. Not sin that will keep us from being with you eternally, but sin which causes us to be drawn backward from you and grieves you, Holy Spirit. And you tell us, as often as you confess your sins, he, Christ, is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse from all iniquity. So we do this now, Lord, and we want to come cleansed and forgiven as we partake of the cup and just have that prayer of thanksgiving within us, thanking you for your precious blood, which gives us eternal life. And so let us drink together in thanksgiving. It's the blood that cleanses me. It's the blood that gives new life. It's the blood that took my place in redeeming sacrifice. And washes me whiter than the snow, than the snow. My Jesus, God's precious sacrifice. Father, we just praise you. We just thank you. We thank you for the remembrance of what you've done for us. And Lord, you have enabled us to come boldly to the throne of grace. In fact, you've instructed us to do that. You've given us the power of prayer. And Lord, we just come with such thanksgiving and adoration over what you have done. And so prepare us now for these minutes this morning in prayer. And as we are led by your Spirit, may we be praying in one accord, and much to pray for always, Lord. There's this day to pray for, of particularly this morning to pray for, of those who will gather right outside here and in the sanctuary and be drawn to you, those who are troubled, I'm sure, with various persistent sins and so forth. And so, Lord, we want to lift up that to you. We want to lift up Calvary Costa Mesa. We want to lift up our precious pastor. We want to lift up the pastoral staff. We want to lift up our missionaries, Lord. We want to lift up all of the churches in Orange County. We want to lift up the churches in this country and throughout the world, the Philadelphia churches, the churches teaching the Word of God. And, Lord, we want to pray for leaders. We see tremendous corruption there, but we are told to pray for kings and those in authority. Lord, we want to pray for the lost, and we want to pray for the found, Lord. We want to pray for the believing body of Christ around the world who this day may it be just fruitful. And so, Lord, other things that you put on our hearts as you prompt us, if they're from you, that's what we should pray for. And so guide us and lead us now, great Jehovah, in this time of prayer as we pray in one accord, led by your Spirit, in Jesus' name.